So we're going to be going through our study series that we have followed for several years. And, you know, Lynn said that I wrote these, and really I didn't write them. I don't think I ripped them off, but I don't even know where they came from years ago. They have been edited and re-edited and changed as we've went through the years and the different seasons of ministries, but they are fundamentally about the same concepts. And we're putting these on video so that they'll be available on the CMU website. And as we go through these studies, there are a set of about six studies, and they are not something that we say, you know, that this is a rigid kind of thing to where this is the only way you can study with people and these are the only studies you can use. As a matter of fact, there are going to be times whenever you'll have to go outside of these studies when you when you reach somebody who really has some questions about the existence of God, and they really have questions of whether it is possible that He created the world, and they have questions that are scientific in nature. To tell them about the Word of God, it doesn't have a lot of impact if they don't believe in God. It's the word of someone they don't believe in, so you can't expect it to have impact. I'm studying the Bible with a gentleman that's about my age, a little bit younger than me right now, and he has some sincere questions about God and His existence and how things go on. I do think it's important, though, to understand that these studies, and often as we study with people, that we can sometimes begin to address issues that they have, and we end up chasing issues that are sort of like, I would describe them as rabbits, that we're on the trail and we're driving down the road and we see a rabbit and we go off and we think we're helping, but we move away from some foundational concepts, and that if we would give them these foundations, that other stuff would come about more naturally. So to begin with this morning, though, what we're going to do is we're going to just talk about some foundations, some things that if you know these and if you understand these things, it will help you better communicate the studies that we're going through. And so I want to give you four or five things that you need to do in order to have a foundation for an effective study. And just to begin with, the first thing that it's really important that you know in your studies, and this is super important, is that you need to remember, you always need to keep clear the goal of the study. The goal of your study is to make a disciple. And I understand there's a sense that we can't make anybody, make someone follow Christ, but how we study with people and how we live as individuals in that study does have an impact on who they become. Remember when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, He said, "You don't enter the kingdom of heaven because of their hypocrisy, neither do you allow those who are trying to enter." So He said their hypocrisy shut the door on people who were authentic seekers. They didn't, you know, the Pharisee wasn't entering the kingdom. They didn't allow other people to enter the kingdom. And then He said, you travel over land and sea to make a single convert. And then when you make one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Now, understand, nobody can make anybody else do anything in the final analysis. Everybody has control. But again, what is Jesus telling the Pharisees? Their approach and the way that they lived and the way that they approached Scripture caused people to be further away from God than before. So when Jesus gives His great commission to the disciples, He says, go into all the world and make disciples. Make them students of Jesus. Make them adherents to the teachings and to the character of Jesus. And Jesus knew full well, as a God who gave people free will, that you could not make anybody do anything in a certain sense. But He also knew that the way that we lived and the way that we approached the message that we were communicating could have an impact. And in that sense, we make disciples. And it's super important that we understand that. Because sometimes when we start sharing the gospel, we can have the goal of salvation for people, which is an awesome goal. But salvation is just a part of the goal of Jesus, and you can shoot for salvation. If you're just studying to get someone saved, you can maybe get them inside the grace of God at that time, but if they don't understand that there's more to just what they get out of this, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. And I would suggest to you that a disciple in Scripture is committed to both of those concepts, that Jesus is their Savior and Jesus is their Lord. But if they're only wanting to be saved, it is very common for people to go, I want to be saved, but I don't want any of this lordship stuff. And I think sometimes we can go, people who read through these studies go, you know, it seems a little complicated. And whatever happened to the simple proclamation where you just said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Turn from Him. And I think that simple proclamation has maybe been oversimplified. I would encourage you sometime to read through some of the sermons that are in Scripture, especially in the book of Acts, and you will find out that it wasn't just Jesus is Christ, but when Peter spoke or when Stephen spoke, they gave a background to a group of people who already understood the Old Testament, and yet they gave them a background about how Jesus fulfilled it. They called them to repentance, and then they called them to an absolute surrender to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And it's constant through the book of Acts as the church begins to spread and as the cause of Christ begins to spread that there's a lot more communication than simply believe on Jesus. And even Paul said, how can they believe on someone in whom they've not heard? That there was this understanding, there's a communication of truth that has to go on. So we have a snapshot of conversion in the New Testament. Even when we look at that snapshot, it's not just a one-time message that says, believe, accept Jesus as your Savior, and go on with life. As a matter of fact, there's a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 that sort of lets you know that the first century church, in becoming believers, in becoming disciples, serious students who were trying to become like their master, had an approach that was more broad than just the idea that accept Jesus as your Savior. In Ephesians 4, verses 19 through 24, the Apostle Paul writes to a group of people who are already saved, but he refers back to them before they were saved, before they were disciples of Jesus, and the process. He begins in verse 19 by talking about a group of people that are away, that are living ungodly. And he says, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. He's talking about them. These people who are ungodly, either they have never surrendered to Jesus, or they have walked away and are living like this. But then he says in verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. He says, listen, whenever you heard about Christ and when you were taught about him, it's the implication in the very infancy of the message, just automatically straight on, that the message wasn't simply get saved. That there was something more, that there was more than just going from lost to saved. It was going from self-ruled to ruled by God. It was going from living the way that we want to living the way that Christ wanted them to. And so he says, this is not, however, the way of life you learn when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Christ Jesus. You are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I would suggest to you that what he's referring to is the same things that he refers to in Romans 6 whenever he talks about what baptism is. The emphasis in Scripture is that while it is clear in Scripture that baptism is for the remission of sin, and that in the first century that the bright white line between darkness and light was baptism. But it's also clear to see that baptism was more than just a dunk in the water. It was a death of self and a radical transformation. It was the surrender of my way of life to become a student of his. And the word student in the New Testament did not simply mean someone who was gathering facts. It meant someone who was adhering, an adherent, someone who was becoming. So when you begin to study with people, know your goal is not simply to get them through a series of studies to where they have the information alone, but the goal that you have is to have the information to where they are applying it to their lives, and because of that application, they are being transformed. They're no longer living, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, in this sensual way of life, this self-fulfilling way of life, but they're living in a surrendered way of life. Because if you're not really careful in our goal and our zeal to see people saved, we will immerse them, we will bury someone who has never died to themselves. So the goal, remember your goal in this study, is to create a disciple of Jesus, and that if this person is not a disciple of Jesus, if they're not embracing Jesus as Lord, quite frankly, then Jesus is not going to embrace them. He will not be their Savior. So make sure that you know that your goal, what it is to begin with. I am making a disciple. I'm not simply getting someone to come to church. My goal is not simply to get them to be a part of my ministry. My goal is not simply to have them profess Christ with their lips, but it is for them to live out Christ as Lord in their lives. So that's the first thing to begin with, to know that in every study, every time that you're studying, they don't know what a disciple is yet, but you do. In every study, from seeking God to sin and the cross to discipleship to repentance and baptism, the goal is to bring about someone who is absolutely surrendered to Jesus Christ. Make a disciple. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. Who is it that you're to baptize? Baptize them. Who's them? The disciple. This person who has made a commitment to be a disciple. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, number one for this foundation is that you know your goal for the study. Secondly, it's that you prepare for the study. That you prepare for the study. That you don't simply just think, okay, guys, one of the things in our ministry that I have noticed is that it's very common for people to set up a study with someone and to not really prepare themselves in advance for the study. While the truth of God is the same for everybody, the communication of that truth has nuances. Remember what Paul said when he was speaking to the Corinthian church? He said, we became all things to all men that by all possible means we might save some. That the possibility of saving someone came from his preparation in knowing how to communicate. He said to the Jews, we became like the Jews to the slave. He just says, listen, there's an adaptation that goes on. And what that means is that every study that you have, there is a different nuance that's there that you need to be prepared for, that you need to think of. Now, most of the people you're going to be studying with, they're going to be college students. Obviously, if you're in my ministry and I'm studying with people that are 40 to 50 years old, you're probably going to come up with different illustrations and different, you know, kind of app, just how do I communicate this truth? I may refer to a cartoon that with somebody, they're going, oh, that brings back some great memories. I remember Deputy Dog. For you guys, you're going, Deputy who? I was studying with a guy the other day. I go, you remember Deputy Dog? He goes, oh, man, I love Deputy Dog. When he said that, he gave me entrance to an illustration to help him find truth more clearly. You guys need to be thinking. And so if I'm studying with a college student, I'm not talking about Deputy Dog. I'm talking about something completely different. But even within the college realms, you have different kinds of people. You have athletes, don't you? And so if you're studying with an athlete, then there are applications, there are illustrations that you can use to impact a truth. The Bible says that Jesus didn't teach anybody, teach the people anything without a story. Well, guys, if you tell a story that nobody relates to, you don't teach anybody. Jesus, there was an eternal truth that he communicated with a more immediate story, a more immediate illustration. So if you're studying with a guy who's a geek, a techie, then you're going to have different illustrations than you study with someone who is an athlete. If you're studying with someone from a different country, you need to try to find within their culture what's going on. And again, you're saying, well, all this stuff, doesn't it take away from the power of the Word of God? And I want you to know that we're going to talk more about that later, that you really have to embrace the power of the Word of God, but don't obscure the Word of God by illustrations that don't relate to the person. Write down Ecclesiastes chapter 12 on your notes, verses 9 through 11, where Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said this. He said, the teacher was wise. In these studies, you're the teacher. You need to make sure that you're wise. The teacher was wise, and he gave knowledge to the people. That's what you're trying to do, is you're trying to give the knowledge that you have to them. He said he did his best to find just the right words, and what he wrote was honest and true. The sayings of those who are wise move people to take action. Their collected sayings really nail things down. They're given to us by one shepherd. He says, listen, I was really careful that I came up with just the right word because the right word moved people to action. What did James say the goal of getting into the Word of God was? It was not simply knowledge, but it was application. It was to move into action. And it's through that moving into action that transformation comes. There's a bridge between knowledge, information, and transformation. Knowledge is information. On this other side is the goal of the information that God had for us was transformation, and the bridge that you get there is application. And what Solomon says is, listen, think about the words, using just the right words. It's why we do the studies. It's why we put them in this format. It's when you guys at the Crossings or in Revolution Campus Ministry, you have a lot of information in between, not to get you to do just those same illustrations necessarily, to make sure that you're thinking about what's going on. So before, don't just set up a study with somebody and then go into that study thinking, well, I know this. If you don't know them, and if you don't know the application for them and how to bridge that, you've not done a good job. And so one of the things that I try to do, and I've been doing this for 35 years, with a very similar set of studies, all of the same concepts, and whenever I'm being what I should be, and Reed and I have talked about this too, when Reed is being what she should be, we always sit down before that lesson, before we study with somebody else, and we make sure that we're prepared for the study. And so you need to study for your study. Again, make sure that you're doing that. Study for the study. Study the notes, the concepts out. Study the person that you're studying with. Find out, okay, think, what would I use to illustrate this? And I've done it long enough to where if I just do that on a short, if I can spend 15 minutes in advance of whoever I'm studying with, and it will prepare me to go, okay, here's who I'm studying with, here's where he's coming from, here's how I make this application more specific to him, and then I can fly through the studies. When I don't do that, after doing this for 35 years, I don't do a good job. I'm just telling you. And for you guys, again, and this isn't, I'm not trying to be haughty or arrogant, because I just know that I've done this for a long time, that some people would say that I communicate, that God has given me a gift of communication. If that's true, and if experience of 35 years, if those two things combined still don't allow me to do a good job unless I'm studying for my study, unless I'm preparing, if I do a bad job, you're probably not going to do a good job on your own. So when I talk about making sure that you are prepared for the study, it means that you're studying for the study. Study what the person is. Study what they're like. Also being prepared for the study means praying for your study. Guys, in all of this stuff, you need to pray that God will work in your life and in their lives. Pray that God will overcome your weakness and how some, because when you prepare, still, there are going to be sometimes when you're doing your best ain't so hot. There are times when I'm going, God, what did I just say? How in the world did I just obscure that truth with my confusing words? So make sure that you're praying for your study. Again, Colossians chapter 4, write that down and study. But Colossians 4, 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. And he's talking to a church because he is in prison, but he said, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. He says, I want you guys to pray for the people that we're around that God will open a door into their hearts. So before you study, pray that God will open the heart of the person you're studying with. Don't just go in and be a battering ram that's trying to use the powerful word of God to dynamite the door, although the word does have that kind of power. But pray, Paul says, guys, will you pray that God will open a door, and the door that he's talking about is the door to their hearts. So when you pray, you got somebody you care for. I was studying with a guy the other day, the night before I was praying, God, this guy I was studying with has had lots of tragedy in his life. And he's been around religion all of his life. And so I was praying, God, will you open a door into his heart? And I believe God has been opening a door. But tomorrow, for the first time, we're going to get a chance to open your word. Will you open a door that I know that I can't open? And will you help push away anything that would keep that door shut? His resentment over the horrible things that has happened in his life. His views of religious people as being hypocritical. All that stuff is stuffed up against the door of his heart. And man, I can try to pound through it, but I don't have the strength to move that. God, will you please do what I can't do? So pray for him. But he doesn't simply stop there and saying praying for them. But in verse 4 of Colossians 4, he says, and then pray that I would proclaim it clearly as I should. This is the inspired apostle of Christ. People, oh, just share the word, just be led by the Holy Spirit. Why does he have them praying that he'll, why is that so important? Guys, I'm telling you, Paul understood the significance of the message and how prepared he needed to be. He is aware of what he needs to share, but he's going, will you pray for me that I do a good job? I don't think Paul is being lax in his preparation. I just think Paul understands the incredible weight that's there. So make sure that you're preparing for your studies. If you want to have a great study, spend some great time preparing, making sure that you're studying for the study, that you're praying for the study. Third foundational concept or action that you can have, ingredient, I guess, that you have in this foundation, is you need to make a commitment to speak the truth in love. Two aspects of that are essential. You have to speak the truth, and you have to do it in love. And again, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:15 said, instead, speaking the truth in love will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. He said that maturity, that in them becoming what they needed to become, there were two elements that were essential, that the truth had to be spoken, and it had to be spoken in love. It is not hard to speak the truth if you're not loving. You can just blow people away. It is not hard to love people if you're not worried about speaking the truth. To be kind and, oh, you're wonderful. But the challenge is to do both of those things. To speak the truth, which can be so offensive sometimes, in love. To combine those elements. And the Apostle Paul says for the church, guys, that's the key to our becoming mature. It's also the key to someone being born again, to becoming babies. You cannot compromise when you're studying because you want them to be a Christian. And you're just so wanting them so to where you just kind of, you conceal the truth. To where you decide that, listen, I want them to be baptized, so I'm going to not tell them about the absolute surrender that's there. I want them to be forgiven for their sins, but I want to compromise and not tell them and confront their sin. You guys understand that tendency if you study with people enough to where you can just sometimes, man, I don't want to hit this hard. I don't want to offend them. So you compromise the truth. On the other end, you go, I don't give a rip about offending them. So you just harshly communicate the truth. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, I want you to make sure that you're speaking the truth in love. So that's your third foundational concept. Fourth one is always trust the power of the Word of God. Now again, understand that when you use the Word of God simply as a battering ram or as a club, you can remove its power that's there. When you preach a message that you're not living, you rob the gospel of its power. But you need to trust the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save. If you've known very much in Romans 1, he uses that word power. It's the word dunamis. It's the word that when they created dynamite, they looked for a word that would describe what it was, and they said, let's use that word. Let's pull out of that Greek word dunamis. It's this powerful thing. It's dynamite. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the word dynamite wasn't around at his time, but it's this powerful thing. When Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, you know the scriptures, you know, you need to trust them for they're able to make you wise for salvation. You realize that word able is the same word that's the word powerful or from the same word in Romans 1. God's word, it's powerful. He says it's powerful to make you. It's able to make you. It has the power to make people wise for salvation. So understand in the sharing the truth, know that you need to do your best to study for the study. And in doing that, you need to make sure that, again, that you're praying and you're preparing yourself. You need to speak the truth in love. But in the final analysis, we really do have to go, God, I've given them your word. I've given it in the context of personal application in an environment of love. And I have to trust the word of God to do what the word of God does. And it's powerful. And sometimes we can, guys, I can be really bad about this. I can try so hard to make sure that I've got everything just down perfect that I get really discouraged with myself because I didn't do it perfectly. Guys, you're not going to do it perfectly. That's no excuse for not doing what Solomon did and really working hard at coming up with just the right things, but you have got to be willing to know that when you don't do it perfectly, that there's still power in the Word of God that's presented in the context of love and concern for someone else. So trust the Word of God. Don't pull back from it, but trust it. And then finally, the fifth thing that's really important that you do on a conceptual level to help build a foundation for a great study, not just for a great study, but for the making of a disciple, is that you give hope in every study. In every study that you have, you need to make sure that you are giving hope. That you're pointing them to the Christ who has the power to do things in their lives that nobody else can do, that they could never do on their own. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of Christ. It's about what God can do in their lives. And we study with people who are hopeless. We study with people who feel like they never could accomplish anything. So from seeking God to the Word of God, to sin in the cross, to discipleship, to baptism, in every study, whenever I finish that study and I realize that I've laid upon them the message of Christ, I always ask, have I given them the hope of Christ? The Bible says in the book of Romans that hope doesn't disappoint us. If you get them to have hope, and when we talk about hope, it's different than New Testament hope. Our hope is sort of this. If the word hope in the Greek language means a confident expectation. I want them, after they come out of the Seeking God study, to have a confident expectation that God is going to bring about a life that is incredible. When we begin to study about the Word of God, I want to bring about a confident expectation that they can be a thoroughly equipped man of God who is ready to be used by Him. When I study sin and the cross, I want them to have a confident expectation that God loves them as they are and that He can transform them into something that's better. When we study repentance, I want them to know and have a confident expectation that God can change their heart as they partner with Him and turn it to something that is incredible, that moves them to do the right thing. When they're baptized, I want them to know and be confident with this hope that you go down as this old man of sin, you are dying to yourself, and you can have a confident expectation, a hope that God is going to resurrect you to a new life, that nothing you have done in your past will inhibit what God is going to do in your future. And you can be more than you've ever imagined that you can be. Because that's what God does. That's what Jesus does. And you can have that hope, that confident expectation. Never leave them hopeless. When you study sin, that is a hopeless study unless you understand that Christ came to give them the hope of forgiveness. And not only the hope of forgiveness, but the hope of victory over sin. So as we go into these studies, it is important that I go through and try to communicate, I'm not going to do a perfect job. And we may not get through this entire study. If we don't get through a study in our session, we're not going to continue it on the next session. We're going to say, you kind of get the concept of what we're talking about. In the rest of the study, you get in these studies and you make sure that you do in the rest of the study. Prepare yourself to do in the rest of the study what hopefully you've been taught to do in the first of this study. And so we'll go through these studies. Again, we won't get through all of them as far as in complexity, I'm sure, in completion, because as we're trying to explain to you how to explain them to someone else. And guys, there shouldn't be a rush in this process. Guys, when you study with people, we study at a time when people don't understand Jesus, they don't understand Scripture. A lot of the sermons that we would point out and say, well, look at that person is just, that person, they didn't have to have a long study with them. No, but God had been preparing that field, the Jewish field. Usually that's who we see people being, the Jewish field, for a while. We're not studying with people who understand Lordship. We're studying with people who understood the concepts of sin and its effect, negative effect. We're not studying with people who understand in any way baptism in a surrendered life. So don't get in a hurry. The goal is not to complete a study in a night. The goal is to get the concepts of the Word of God in their heart so that when you are finished with His studies, you are creating a disciple of Jesus, that you are allowing God and His truth to communicate that. So in any of those studies that we go through, remember what we've already said, because these are foundational concepts. We're going to pray. What time is it right now? 11. So we're going to take about we're supposed to start the next class at what time? 11:30. I tell you what, I don't know if we can do this. Maybe we can have a few minutes to where you can ask some questions. If you have any questions about what I've said, this first class I knew would be a short one. But are there any questions that you have about what we're doing, about what I've said or the studies? Okay, Landon? Go ahead. I'll repeat the question so that we get it on tape. Unless we have a mic.
Yeah, that's what I was going to edit.
Okay, we're just sort of stalling. As we stall, I'd like to remind you of the worthiness of CMU and how we'd love to have.
I know I've talked to Kay a couple times about this, but just like you were talking about not rushing, I think as far as like the time length of the study, I know when I study people, I tend to go longer and I can talk a lot, but I think I'm just kind of, I don't know, because sometimes I get the feeling from others that it really should be, it shouldn't take very long, like really long, because you know they can become bored or like disinterested. So I guess just like, how do you feel about that? And I mean, just really feeling good about the time length and not being in too much of a hurry and not hitting the things that are important, and then just be like, well, I dread that out forever.
Well, I don't think, and when I was in school, they'd say about our messages that a lesson doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal. And one of the guys that taught me in preaching school, he said, if you use an oil rig kind of thing, he says, if you can't hit oil in an hour, stop boring. So there's a truth, you know, that you may not want to go forever. But again, as we look and see, our goal is not simply to finish a study. It's to do everything that we can to make sure that they're getting the concepts. And they will never be robbed by our making. Now, if we don't want to get caught up in fluff, and a lot of times a study can go on because you're chasing rabbits, you're answering questions. And one of the things that you'll learn that I've learned through the years is to say, listen, you know, that's something that we'll answer that question. That's a great question. And we'll deal with it more specifically later. Some of the stuff we're studying will help give you a foundation to deal with that. So if you're getting sidetracked with little issues and little maybe questions that if people have a greater understanding of, that they'll be dealt with, that can be really a negative thing because you pull away from the major concept. These six studies that we have a very clear purpose, and we'll go through those purposes before each one. We'll sort of say, here is your goal in this study. Here's what you're shooting for. Anything that detracts from those goals either are important enough that you need to pull aside from that study completely and say we're going to deal with these questions, or they are unimportant enough to say we can deal with this later. And you've got to sort of have the wisdom and ask people, you know, maybe you're around if you're just beginning to study with people, hey, what they're having these questions. If somebody says, well, I don't even believe in God, and they have some, then you may need to go, okay, it doesn't do any good to try to get them to believe in the word of, again, like I said, of the word of somebody they don't believe exists. They can't put their faith down if they have doubts. Everything that you do, guys, as a believer is on the basis of your faith. Every great victory you have, every act of repentance you have is because you trust him. Well, if somebody doesn't trust him, that's something you may have to go, hold it, we need to pull aside and deal with this later. But if they're believed, they go, well, I really believe the Bible, but I do have questions about dinosaurs. Don't start dealing with Barney in the middle of your seeking God study. You know what I mean? Don't let the purple dinosaur keep you from the purpose of the study. You know, go ahead and deal with it. But again, I think sometimes, quite frankly, that we are too quick sometimes, that we are not making sure that concepts are being grasped in the way that they're responding within the study or in between the study. One of the things that you'll hear me probably at some point emphasize is it doesn't make a lot of sense to go on to another study if they're completely ignoring the stuff in the first study. You know, James said that if you hear the word and you don't do it, you're only deceiving yourself. Our goal is to help people come to grips honestly with who they are. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul would do is that he would make sure that the people who were hearing the word weren't simply deceiving themselves, that they were applying those truths. That's what he's saying here in that scripture we read. Surely you didn't learn of Christ this way and you were taught him. He's going, guys, in Romans 6, what he's saying is, you guys, hold it. You didn't just get a few facts. You know how this was supposed to play out in your life. And so whenever we're studying with somebody, I'm listening and saying, are they getting this? And if they're not getting it, and if the study is going to go too long, I'll break and say, hey, let's get back together. I studied with a guy this week. We covered two passages, and that's it. He had studied with somebody previously, but it had fallen apart. He'd walked away. But when we were studying, we talked a lot. There was a lot of hope-giving. There was a lot of dreaming that was there. And so we covered two scriptures in the Seeking God study, and that was it. Didn't want to go anymore, but I wanted to give him hope. We'll look at some more of those later. I'm not nearly as concerned with finishing that study in an amount of time as I am. They're grabbing the concepts that are there. Now, with that being said, there are some people that will grasp that stuff, and they are ready that God has been working in their hearts, and they have come to a position of brokenness to where they are completely ready. T.C. Brown, who's teaching a class
right now, when TC came around, is one of the biggest party animals that you've ever seen. When you read the acts of the sinful nature, TC had been involved in all of those, just about. Not only involved in them, he embraced them heartily. But when they began studying, when Carrie began studying with him, they studied one night and studied through all of the studies, a very Ethiopian eunuch kind of thing. And again, the Ethiopian eunuch is probably an exception to the rule rather than the rule, but the Ethiopian God had been working in his heart for a long time, getting him to know and have a love for God and an understanding of his need for God. With TC, they studied and baptized him, and he has been an incredible disciple ever since. But again, it's so important that we make sure that they are really embracing the concept, that they are applying to their life, that they're not just simply going, okay, check off, I've got seeking God, I've got the knowledge down, I know what it means to seek God, and they can answer the questions. An answer to any of the questions about the studies that we go through, if a person can answer them, but if all they're doing is answering them with facts, it's trivia. It's useless knowledge. James says the only knowledge that's valuable is the knowledge you have that's applying to your life. You're deceiving yourself or anything else. So during the study, I'm saying, are they really getting this? Then I get to watch in between. If somebody, we study seeking God, and they say there's a challenge at the end of every study, there's a challenge for them, and there's a commitment that they'll make. If they're not following through on those commitments, I want to make sure that I'm going, hold it, you know, last time we studied, you said you was going to seek God with all of your heart, but yet, you know, you haven't showed up at church. You know, one of the things, you've not been around. You ditched us on the last study. How are you doing it? Were you serious about that? I'm helping them. I don't want to be a partner in allowing someone to deceive themselves, because I want it so bad for them that I overlook it.
Speaking of that partnership, is, and this might sound like a weird question, but is there a danger in, you know, making an effort to build a relationship with them before you start the study in such a way where, you know, spending time, and then is there a danger in knowing the location of which you're trying to have the study? Is it kind of like two separate questions?
Yeah, I guess, you know, can you, where you have a study, there are sometimes, guys, there are some studies, like, you know, that we'll meet a lot of times in public places and have studies. When you're studying sin with people, you can really shut them down. You maybe feel comfortable going, hey, man, I was, you know, but they, so you can shut them down just by the environment that they're in. So again, where you are, I think, you know, with Jesus, when he taught them, do you ever notice it says Jesus pulled his disciples away and taught them? That sometimes where you are can affect how they're able to learn. So I think you do need to be sensitive to that. And as far as the relationship, having a relationship with someone is really important to communicating truth. Generally speaking, unless you are someone who is a radical seeker of God, who is absolutely open and ready, you don't invite a stranger up into your space and go, hey, teach me. At the same time, most of what you see through the Gospels and through the book of Acts and through the epistles is that you don't find people building a relationship then studying and then teaching, but you have them building a relationship as they teach. You know, to where sometimes people go, well, I want to build a relationship with them before I ever share anything with them, as if sharing something with them is going to block that relationship. And I think that in a more holistic approach, that you understand that what we're doing is that we're people in a relationship, and part of our relationship is the study of the Word of God and the sharing of what's going on in our hearts and our lives. So again, I think ideally, you know, the best people that you're going to be able to share with are the people that you're already in a relationship with. But don't be afraid if somebody comes around and they're open, because again, like TC, or there are other people that have come to my study, and at the very first time that they've been in a small group or an evangelistic study or even a church with me, I've had people come and go, man, that is just so incredibly powerful. I need this. And they begin to pour out their lives for me. I don't want to back off and go, well, I would really share some significant stuff with you if we were closer. So if we could spend a few weeks together getting to know each other, what I'll say is, man, I have been exactly where you are. Could we get together? And the studies, honestly, what you're doing is that you're revealing the Word of God, and you're opening the Word of God into the life of someone, and there is an incredible bonding that goes on when you study with people and you are understanding your role as a representative of God, that you are someone who God has saved. Now he's using you to save someone else. You've been where they are, and there really is a close bond that comes. There are people that I study the Bible with that I don't work with them after that point, because that's not my role, quite frankly, as an evangelist and as a leader. My role is to equip you guys for works of service. Part of the equipping is that people need to see in my small group me studying with people. But by and large, somebody comes around, I'm not going to be able to disciple that person. But it's really is strange because there are people that I've studied with, and that's where we broke off the relationship in the sense of this every week. But I still, they'll still feel comfortable coming to me months or years later. Just that they still feel like they know me because of the relationship that was built within that study. So I think building a relationship, you need to see that as very important, but you don't need to see the studies as something that's going to prevent that or block that. It's an opportunity to continue a relationship. Don't just spend an hour a week with them studying. Do other things with them to continue that relationship. But don't feel like this hour that you spend with them or an hour and a half in a week or something, we can't do that because, you know, we're supposed to be building a relationship. Build it while you study. And that's a pretty good foundation for a good relationship, a Christ-centered, Word of God-based relationship. I don't know if that answers that or not, but how are we time-wise? Where are we at?
We're 11:15.
11:15. Any other question? Anybody got anything before we go on?
You kind of answered it earlier, but just for some clarity, how can you determine the difference between someone that's completely like ignoring the Word of God and then someone who might just be struggling with maybe believing that God might want to use them? You know, I don't know if that makes sense, but you know, if they struggle with depression or just that insecurity of feeling like they're not worth anything, how do you determine the difference?
Well, generally speaking, and maybe the way we would frame that, how can you tell between someone who is weak and struggling to apply that and someone who is rebellious and just isn't interested in applying it? Generally speaking, what I would say is you look and see how does the person respond when you give them help. You know, if you have somebody, a lady, you know, you walk up to a street, a busy street, and there's a lady there with a cane, and you know, she doesn't go across, you may think, you know, she's weak, she's afraid of getting hit by a car. If you ask her, hey, ma'am, would you like some help across the street? And she says, oh, yes, and you help her, and she sort of leans on you, and she allows you to move along with her. You're looking at somebody that's weak. If there's an old guy that's there, and you say, listen, sir, I noticed that you didn't make it across the street the last time, whenever, you know, you didn't make any progress, I'd like to help you across the street, and he begins to hit you with his cane, you can pretty well assume that his problem is not weakness, that he's got a pride problem or an arrogance problem, or he's not interested in getting help. So how does a person respond when you try to help them? If they are, you know, and again, if they just refuse to be helped, and that doesn't mean that, you know, when you deal with people that have backgrounds of abuse or rape or, you know, things that have horrible backgrounds where they feel like God has been incredibly unfair to them, they're going to be angry. But even then, I've dealt with lots of angry people. I mean, some really angry people when we study. But an angry, weak person will allow you to help them. An angry, rebellious person will not. Both of them are still angry, but there's a difference. And that doesn't mean the angry, rebellious person isn't, that God's not interested in them. It's just that at this point, that person's not able to receive it. They're not willing at this point. God will continue to work on them. You continue to make sure that you're kind enough, but you can't help somebody who doesn't want help. You know, the Bible, when Jesus was training his disciples, he was very clear on that. He said, when you go to a city, if they won't accept you, man, just, and again, this isn't designed to be something that's to make us rude, but he says, if they won't accept you, just brush the dust off your feet and go on. Well, that seems sort of callous. No, it's not callous, because if all you do is spend your time trying to persuade somebody who doesn't want it, while you're trying to persuade them and you're battling with them, the Ethiopian eunuch goes behind you on the road in a cloud of dust. You've missed the open person as you try to convert the closed person. Keep loving, keep living, keep being willing, and then when that person desires to change, you'll be there. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be obnoxious. Or there are lots of people that I know that I'm going, okay, I'd love to study with them, but they're not ready right now. They're not open. I'll continue to love. I'll continue to invest whenever I'm around them. But I will not allow them to pull me away from someone like the Ethiopian eunuch who God has opened up and is ready to make a difference. Carol? Give him.
Who cares?
No, she needs it.
Give Lynn the mic there.
And the transition is from meeting and getting to know a person just initially, and then desiring to help, desiring to want to example love is like easy, at least so. But the hardest thing to teach is how that speed bump into spiritual matters of their lives. And we, in this generation, we see that social justice is our easiest step into a person's life, but that doesn't save them. So how, you know, what are cues to help us get into the spiritual?
Well, generally speaking, I think we know that this, that without God, we're incomplete, and finding where that area of incompletion is, whether it's a wound in the past or a hope for the future. And the cool thing about having a church is that if you have people that are functioning as disciples and it's a good environment, you get a chance to point to them about people who have, for some, one of the greatest things that we want in our culture is we want to have good marriages. You know you want to have good marriages because people will get divorced 8 times trying to do it. You know, honestly, think about that. They really will. Why do they get married again? It's that important to them. They're just clueless. So there are lots of little things that you can look and see where they are. If they've been wounded in the past, there's a great opportunity for healing that's there. Hurts and hopes are two ways that you can enter into the lives of people. Where are they hurting? That they need healing? What do they hope for in their lives? So hurts and hopes are two doors into the lives of people that you can get into their lives. And so, and again, as you know, the guy that I'm studying with right now, his fiance has been on, has wanted me to set up a study with him for weeks and weeks and weeks. But honestly, what I was doing was trying to make sure that I was, because he is very skittish, and I wanted him to know that I love him. I've been communicating truth, and I have been sharing truth with him. He's been coming in my group, but he's come to group before and just listened, but never had any. But this guy, he's beginning to trust. And some of I think of that trust is, here's a guy, if you'd meet him, he's a great guy, but he doesn't have any hope for himself. And we just got hope into his heart. And this hope, now that he hopes to be something great, he needs help in becoming something great. So his hurts have kept him from hope. But now it's his hopes. I want to have be a different kind of husband when I get married this time. Let me help you with that. And it's not about emphasizing you being a husband. Your hope of being a better husband comes from your need to be a disciple of Jesus. If you're a disciple, you'll be the right kind of person. So we study, and we reach out. But hopes and hurts gives you entree into their lives. We're going to pray, going to break for about 10 minutes, and we'll come back together, and we'll talk about the Seeking God study, all right? Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the students that are here. Father, help us to be great students so that people who walk in our footsteps can be great students. Help us to know, Father, that your word is the power, but you said that power is also contained in plain clay jars, you and I. Father, the people that are here, that you've placed that power in us, and your way of reaching the world is not to blanket it with Bibles, but it was to blanket it with disciples. So, Father, help us to be what you need us to be so that we can help them become what you want them to become. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys.